claim that and thank you that you're here. Lord, I pray you would anoint my mouth to speak, that the words that come out would be a benefit to those that are listening, and the purposes you had for your word would be accomplished. I ask this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. I prayed about what to teach, and Esther kept coming to mind. I didn't have to pray long, but the year I got so sick, Suzanne taught it because I was in the hospital. And so it's been many years since I've taught Esther, and I was hoping Suzanne could join us. She could fill in on some of this too. Maybe she will next week. But Esther is a unique book in the Old Testament, and I thought it was appropriate for our time because it's a woman trapped in circumstances, life circumstances that she didn't choose. And yet God really uses her to deliver her people. She's really a heroine of great proportions. And many details are in the story that are unique in the Old Testament. I mean, you'll see in a minute even what the decor is like. But what makes this also a different book is that God is not mentioned in the entire book. Their actions based on his sovereignty are very obvious. And so that also echoes for me the time we're in. It doesn't seem like God's in charge. It feels like people are in charge that are arguing with each other. And where did this thing come from? And did God send it? Or are we being judged? Or is this that he's just using something Satan did as our judgment? All those big questions will probably come out as we look at this book and how God intervenes in man's choices and the advice they follow. And yet our steadfast responsibility will be to pray for those in leadership and ask that God direct and protect his people, particularly that we would be lights to his kingdom no matter what goes on in the next coming months, or if we're able to meet in the fall or whatever, we just don't know. So we have a heavenly Father we will trust, and feeling the chafing of being out of control, that we're just pushed aside and as dangerous, high-risk people, doesn't feel good. And I have times of day I'm anxious, nights I have a hard time sleeping, try again. I can tell in my spirit, you know, I'm troubled. So this will be good for all of us to look at the word and really what it means. So I'm going to begin with a little bit of background. Esther, you know I love background as kickoffs. Where we are in the history of the Old Testament is we came from Adam and then Noah, and then we got to Abraham and Abraham's children and then Isaac's children, and we get Jacob going into Egypt with his family for 400 years. Then they come back to the promised land for the first time. They've never been alive to have seen the promised land. And the Amalekites meet them. They are their major enemy that restrict them, and they are still kind of active in this time of the Medes and Persians. There's some upkicking of that in this story. But what happens is then we move to the time of kings after judges and prophets, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and God begins to really bring Samuel forward to kind of redeem the worship process for the people. And then they ask for a king, and they get Saul, who ends up being a disgrace. And then they get King David, a man after God's heart. And while David was a man of war, so he could not build the temple, his son Solomon built a glorious temple for the Lord and was full of wisdom and beauty. But then Solomon fell away from the Lord and became a womanizer and addicted to luxury. And he fell, and God ripped the kingdom from his hands into two pieces, north and south. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and the south was called Judah. Just prior to this, the Assyrians, who are to the north of Israel, attack and carry off the Israelis and repopulate northern Israel with some of their colonists, which is how you get the birth of the Samaritan movement, that there's a mix of Judaism and paganism. And that's why the Jews were so opposed to them later, but they were just born in a place too. Okay, people are all, we're all subject to things that we didn't, were born into. And the southern kingdom then kept rejecting the Lord, although they were warned. And twice Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon and attacked them, and the second time he hauled them off. some to Egypt, but most to Babylon. And that's where Daniel's story begins. And Daniel is a little ahead of this story. He's an old man prior to, he's probably died sometime before this, maybe 25 years before the Esther story. But what I want to begin Esther with, before we read chapter one, which is really a rather simple chapter, is I want to read to you, and this is for our edification. We are in a time of repentance, of waiting on God. What is he saying to us? We may not know what's going on with the virus or how the which way one country handles it and another and all the arguments in between. And is it going to just go away or is it going to come back? All of that we are captive to. But in our own relationship with Jesus, we're saying, Lord, what does this mean for me and you? What is it that you, in this time out that we've been given, are you trying to speak to us? And how do we repent of things that we need to change? We say we're sorry for things, but he sent his son to pay for those sins and they are paid for. But we need to take our disobedience seriously in places where we need to be open and obedient to him. And so I'm beginning in Daniel 5 just to set up how God intervenes. What I want us to focus on today is the sovereignty of God over our circumstances and over their circumstances that we're going to read about. This starts in verse 18 of Daniel 5. If you have a Bible, I'm going to turn there or I'll just read it. Your Majesty, the Most High God, let me give you backdrop. This Belshazzar has become king in following Nebuchadnezzar, and he is foolish. He does not follow God. And one night he gives a big party and he has all the temple implements that they had hauled off from Israel into the party, and they all drink out of the golden cups that were used in the temple. And he's very drunk. And in the middle of this party, a hand, just a hand, appears and begins to write on the wall. And he's so frightened and they don't understand what's been written. So after seeking somebody, finally the people say, well, there is this old man, Daniel, that God talks to. And so he brings Daniel in. And this is where I'm picking up. And Daniel is speaking. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. And that's who we're honoring, the God who holds our ways and our lives in his hand, regardless of who's in charge, regardless of what happens with elections, regardless of who's in charge around the world, kings. God is in charge, and we are giving our lives back to him. Therefore, Daniel says, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Many, many tekel parson. Here's what these words mean. Many, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, David was clothed in purple, and he was made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Now, moving forward on God's sovereignty in Daniel, just before I read Esther, but the court will sit, this is Daniel 7, 26 to 28, but the court, this is the heavenly court, will sit, and his power, this is the Antichrist, the one who's coming, who will throw over all worship of God, but the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. That is our future. Regardless of what we see or know or are experiencing now, our future is to reign with Christ and the kingdoms of this world with peace and glory and joy. So let's focus there in our times where we need, where so much is pulling at us, or nothing is pulling at us, and we wonder, where did my life go? There's a lot of existential mood in this, and so we need to redirect that sense of hopelessness, unimportance, purposelessness into the hands of God. He has a purpose. Okay, so we're his humble children saying, Lord, I submit to what your purposes are in this. Esther 1. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes, who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. Now, this Xerxes is the son of Darius, who we just saw made the head of the Persian Medes. And so now he has come in and he rules. Kush is south of Egypt in northern Africa, all the way around up to Russia, past Turkey, almost down to Greece. All that whole part, huge on a map. They've allowed the people to have their own language, and there's not a worship of the ruler. They're kind of allowed their own gods, but they're in charge. Okay, so this is backdrop. Now, at that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa, which is still there today, a lovely place in Persia, in Iran. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials. The military leaders of Persia and Media and the princes and nobles of the provinces were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace, for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the city in the citadel of Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen, fastened with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other. And the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink with no restrictions, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. So you've just been told they're outside. In an enclosed garden, the queen and the women are in the palace. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Now, this is a big deal. To us, it seems like, okay, well, she didn't want to come to the party. Her husband was drunk. That's what high spirits means. This is 7 days of heavy drinking. She's been invited to come now be on display in front of all the men. Okay. All the women were not invited, just Vashti. Okay. Now, I don't know what's in Vashti's mind, if she's at this point drunk herself, or if she is not regarded, but what she is doing is embarrassing her husband in front of the world. It is extremely serious. You can imagine that the eunuchs are pleading with her to go in there, and she's not. She sends word, no. And the king is furious. Verse 13, since it was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the times and were closest to the king. Karshino, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan. The seven nobles of Persia and Media who had special access to the king and were highest in the kingdom. According to law, what must be done to Queen Vashti? He asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken to her. Now he reads this not as a wife disobeying her husband, but a subject disobeying the king. So he's brought legal say-so into this. Then Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and all the peoples of the provinces of King Xerxes, for the queen's conduct will become known to all the women. So they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. Now, they're fearing feminism at its worst, okay? It is something that men do fear and that women with influence can exercise in a way that can be to good or to detriment. And what they're fearing is that this will keep husbands and wives apart. That wives will say, he's called for me tonight. Men and women didn't often sleep in the same bedroom, Yuval. They were called in. And so this is a deeply personal thing they're fearing, that the wives will now come to the husbands once they hear we have rights to say no. And so they have made an extremely intimate thing into an international event. Okay. We can imagine on our news, this would go on for who said what for months. Okay. And so this was a big deal. And so here's what they say. You're kind of afraid that she's going to be boiled in oil, but they don't say that. Verse 21, the king and his nobles were pleased with this advice. Oh, excuse me. Verse 19, I'm finishing with the end of 18, there will be no end of disrespect and discord. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media that cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. Now, this is law from the outside, hoping to shape attitudes on the inside between husbands and wives. You've almost prescribed one thing for something that's almost can be a different problem, but it's also an international problem. So this is as far as law can go. Law can stop behaviors of people, but it cannot change the heart. The king and his nobles were pleased with this advice. So the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script and to each people in their own language, proclaiming that every man should be ruler over his own household using his native tongue. So everyone understood in their own language that this was the law. How do we take this? What do we say in our day to this situation where women have now heard that Queen Vashti's punished and exiled from the king's presence? And nobody is to not do what their husband's saying. Thankfully, today in Christ, we still have choice to do what the Lord says first and a husband second. We never obey a husband over what the Lord's told us to do, but we obey a husband as we obey the Lord, saying, if this is good and the Lord approves it, I'm all on board, whether I feel like it or not. Okay. Our allegiance is first to the Lord and then to people. In Proverbs 31:23, it says of the virtuous woman, her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. One of her virtues was that her husband was respected elsewhere, which meant her behavior had been a way that brought him glory, a crown on his head. Now, this is not to say, let me just put a line here, that we take a situation like the woman Abigail, who was married to a foolish man who was ready to have his entire household butchered by not taking care of King David, and she intervenes and saves David's kingdom for sure, and the lives of her servants. There was a time to intervene, and that man was not respected because he'd already done foolish things and wouldn't listen. It's not that you and your influence can change opinions of other people about your home, but your support and prayer of who's in charge can make a big difference. And sisters, this is even true if you're divorced and you have a husband that is elsewhere or done other. Still do not disrespect with your mouth the human being there who can still receive the grace of God, whether you're in a difficult situation, have unhealed places. You can be healed and you can release debts so that God can deal with who needs to be dealt with and bring respect and honor back into relationships. This is from Ephesians 5:33. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. It isn't prescribed from the Holy Spirit through Paul that we love our husbands. In fact, in another place it says, older women, you teach the younger women how to love their husbands. And this is true because also through all time and in different countries, there are arranged marriages. It doesn't have anything to do with you just fell in love and, you know, our romantic story that really often doesn't end well. And so it's saying our commitment in marriage is to God and to the person we have committed under God's tutelage, but we learn and must always respect our husband. It leaves an order of the tiniest of societies is your home. So it puts an order in place of respect that good things, good relation can come out of. Now, this whole thing about the husbands is very long about how the husbands are to love us. We are to honor and respect as unto the Lord. Let me read on in verse 8 of Ephesians 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Now think of that a minute. He's saying you don't repeat ugly things or have anything to do with fruitless dark deeds. Just your walking in righteousness is a light that exposes darkness. But those exposed in the darkness can actually then come to the light. So it is not an active shining. Okay, it is an inward shining that is displayed, but it's not focused on our face or, gee, I want to be the kind of woman who. It isn't focused on us being the great Christian. It's focused on the goodness of God and us being fixed there, worshiping there, and allowing his light to go out from our lives so that darkness can come to light. Then he says this. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do you know, sisters, what the Lord's will is? In all things, give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We are to be full of gratitude that He alone is good and sovereign over everything we're going through, even when it's bad stuff. He is still God, and we give thanks to Him that we believe His promises will be fulfilled. That is the promise kind of faith, promise-oriented faith that helps us partake of His divine nature, believing His promises. Out of that, our behavior, we're taking things seriously. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Y'all, that can be a temptation if you're a wine lover right now, to have a little bit too much at night, to get into a habit. Be careful. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is also volitional. Lord, I want to be worship you today. I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. I want to be able to hear who you're saying for me to pray for, to observe the beauty I can see if I walk around my yard, and that we are open to Him, not to be doers, busy little people with lots on our list to get done, and that'll please Him, but abiding people who are comfortable with stillness in His presence, are comfortable with our own sense of purposelessness being over brought into light, not overshadowed, being illuminated by His great purposes. And it underscores a time of humility for us to need, and we'll speak of this in a minute. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would say to us, even from the Daniel passage, when they worshiped things of wood and stone and metal, when they couldn't even talk to them, that seems foreign to us. And yet, Lord, we're in such an idolatrous, I mean, sisters, we're in an idolatrous society that we too worship things. We have taken our affections away from the Lord. A lot of it are things that take our boredom away. We have to be careful what we watch. There's some good things to watch. We need to fill our time with something. Some of you can knit. Some of you can sew. Mary can sew and do other things. I'm going to refinish some furniture. I just clipped some rose bushes. Be active. But don't think that our source comes from our doing. But again, it is from our being. Use our time. Of time out, I'm calling this. It's just like when we sent our children to the corner and they, you know, when they were really little, you could say, okay, this is a timed time out, 2 minutes. They did it again, 2 minutes again, you know, maybe you work up to 5 minutes if they weren't listening. But you gave them just enough they could get that feeling like, I don't like this, and then readdress them. We're at that point in this where we don't like this. We've been in the corner now and we just flat don't like it, okay? And so now, Lord, what? Now you're going to teach us something while we're over in this corner. And each of us have different things the Lord wants to teach us. Different letters we need to write, different projects we put off that now He's saying, now's the time. I told you to write that book, write it. I told you to send notes to people like Pat Jakeway used to do, send notes to people. Whatever it is that the Lord has given to you, you follow through. And don't be worried about whether it's the thing to do. I'll tell you an old story. You've heard me tell it, many of you. One time years ago teaching Discovery, this is probably 30 years ago, I was teaching one morning and I was speaking on this topic of follow through and the need to not second guess when you have a good idea. And the example I used was, let's just say you're worried about your neighbor down the street. They've been away or sick or lost somebody they love, and you think, I think I'll bake them a cake. And about 5 minutes later, you start saying, well, you know, they might not need a whole cake. And maybe they're dieting. Maybe I don't need to make that cake at all. And eventually what was a good idea and intention, you have talked yourself out of. The other flip side of that is instead to say, who am I? I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I had a good idea. I wonder where that good idea came from. From the goodness of my heart, or was the Spirit moving on me to do something outward, sacrificial, and loving, and I had just squelched it? So our motto became, bake the cake. If you think you're supposed to bake the cake, bake it. Don't question yourself to death. If he's telling you to do something in writing letters, write them. They may be good letters, they may be bad letters, it doesn't matter. Maybe the mail won't even be able to take them. You've been obedient. Do those things. Don't worry about lots of other things. And I mean, you know, the thought that goes through my mind, which I know is from the pit, is I need to clean my closet, because what if I die next week and somebody else has to clean it? You know, these thoughts come in your mind. You're like, get over yourself. You know, people will clean your closet. That's not a motivation. We're not to be people motivated by fear right now. Good time to get things done, but it's actually true that none of us want to do them. We don't have this great surge of, yeah, I have time to do this. It's more like, I want my real life back. But, you know, we don't know when that will be. And this is our real life right now. This is our real life. And so what in the world? Sally, I think of you. Sally Burton is on. And Sally sent me a note this week. She's in a retirement home, a nice one, out in Chatham County. But, you know, in these places, they don't let people go eat with anybody. They bring food to their rooms. She can't greet her family except through glass. Now, she's in prison. That's a kind of prison, to just be in your room and unable to hug or speak. I mean, there are many like this, you all, that we need to pray for those women, write them notes, be sisters to those who cannot, you know, day after day of that. Now, that's depressing. And you think, what in the world? Okay. So this is understandable. And even if you can go out, Sharon, you're single and they're like that. You know, this is hard. I'm with my husband, a son, and a granddaughter. So we still have dinners and we have some fellowship within the home. Some of you don't have that. So today, when we break into prayer groups in a minute, focus on praying for the sisters that are alone. And then focus on places that you want prayer for to repent, or to move into a different kind of rhythm with trusting the Lord. If we got any chat questions, did anyone got any questions they put up? Let me see if I can open. Oh, I've got a bunch of them. Let me put this up. Yeah, Linda put that scripture up. Yes, your mother-in-law is an assisted living in Chatham. We worry about her, Lisa says. And put prayer requests in, y'all. So when we go to our groups, you can see these, okay? Lisa says, I love being face-to-face with Kathy. It's like sitting across the table from you, sweet friend. I feel the same way. I wish I could see all of you up close. So we're going to go into prayer. And what happens now is Linda's going to divide us. Your screen will go black for a minute. It'll show you to click on your group. And then you're going to randomly be with some sisters and you can share and talk. Y'all, we're going to close in prayer. Let's offer you praise and glory, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, ruler of the world, King of the universe, coming, ruling, potentate of all time, the Father of lights, Lord, has sent us this Savior. And Jesus, we are grateful that you came. But, oh, our Father, we thank you for all of our times are in your hands. And we ask for this fellowship to deepen and widen in our experience with one another in this time out that we are in, and we ask that we would fully learn the things you want to teach us. Put in us obedient spirits, Lord, and quell in us our rebellious thoughts. Help us to pray for those in leadership, and Lord, keep us from second guessing every single thing we read. Lord, show us that discipline of what to read and when to stop. We hold you up as glorious today, and thank you for your true words through Esther. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.